normally go. And I'm not completely sure exactly what's going to come out of my mouth. I have an idea, but I'm just trusting God to lead me and guide the message this morning. But the reality is that I believe in something powerful. Really what I want to talk about this morning is I want to talk about walking in the power of Jesus. I want to talk about how we as believers can walk like Jesus walked. Because Jesus, He walked in power. I mean, if we look at the life of Jesus, He was somebody who lived with perfect obedience. He was someone when He entered into a situation or a scenario, people listened to Him. The sick were healed. Demons were cast out. The dead were raised. When He spoke, people listened. He walked in incredible power. And He has made that same power available for us to walk in. And I'm going to be honest with you, I was a Christian. I felt like since I was born a Christian. I mean, I gave my heart to Jesus when I was 5. I believe that was a sincere decision. I've been following Him for as long as I can remember, and there has been something in me that has just wanted to serve God and wanted to be obedient to God and wanted to just live for God. That's all I can remember from my life, is just wanting to serve God and be obedient to Him and be faithful to Him. And yet my journey was a challenging one, because as a young person, wanting to serve God, wanting to be obedient and wanting to do the right thing, but yet everything in me seemed to be pulling me in the opposite direction. I mean, the pleasures of the world seemed really good, and, you know, people were out partying, and as a teenager getting drunk and doing all these things, and as a young person, I couldn't help but be drawn to that, and though I never engulfed in that lifestyle, it was still a draw to me, and I didn't like that I was drawn to those things, that sin was tempting for me. And sin was something that I wanted to do, but I didn't do, because as a Christian, you just don't do those things. But yet there was something drawing me to those things. And I knew in my heart that I was a sinner, and I was sick. And I knew my mind, and it would go places that I didn't want it to go. And there was a battle that raged within me. And I grew up in a church that believed in something called Christian perfection. That in this life, there was a belief in that church and that movement that you could be perfect. That you could be entirely sanctified. That your mind would never think of sinning. That you would never do wrong or never think evil, or you would always do right and good. And that was hard for me as a teenager, because I knew my mind and I knew my desires, and they weren't perfect. And I was so confused, and I felt like at times I wasn't even a Christian, because I knew my heart and my mind, and I was sick. And yet everybody was saying, you should be perfect. This is something that we as Christians should be walking in, and I wasn't walking in, and I felt like a failure. A complete and utter failure. So I kind of understood God in the sense of Him, you know, looking down at me and, you know, face-palming, like, Daniel, man, you suck. Like, you can't get it. You keep screwing up. And you're just this kind of disappointed, frustrated, angry God. That was my idea. But then God began to pierce into my heart. He began to reveal to me grace. And it came really in a moment, in a revelation almost. I was 18 years old. I was at camp. I was a camp counselor. And it was the third week, and I was drained. How people do that all summer, I have no idea. But when you're watching 12 or 13, 6 to 12-year-old boys every day, 24/7, week after week after week, I mean, whoa. Like, 3 weeks and I was drained, I was exhausted, and I was like, there is no way I'm going to survive for 4 weeks. Like, I felt like I was going to die. But I was there, and in the midst of that, there was something in my heart that God began to move in my heart, and it was just a desire that I believe all of us have, and it was a desire for God to be proud of me. I longed for God to be proud of me. I remember reading Job and how God would, you know, pointed out Job to Satan. He's like, Job, or look at my servant Job. I mean, this is my God. Like, he's bragging to Satan about Job, and I was like, man, I don't want to be like Job. I want God to be proud of me. But I knew my heart, and I knew my mind and my heart, and it was sick, and I knew the mistakes that I made, and I felt like there is no way that God could ever be proud of this failure. There's no way that God could ever be proud of this screw-up. So I'm exhausted, and I'm weary because I felt like I was just a failure, and there was nothing I could do to make God be proud of me. And then, at the near the end of the week, my parents were actually there that week, and they were leading the chapel services, and the mom was leading worship, and it was near the end of the service, and I felt the presence of Jesus enter that chapel. And I know that God's presence is ever present, He's omnipresent, but it was as though Jesus Himself stepped into that chapel. And I could feel the back doors opening, and His presence walking in. I began to tremble and shake. His presence growing stronger as I felt Him walk up behind me and stand behind me. I was shaking and trembling, and I began to weep and cry. The presence of God had entered that place and had just come close to me. And I felt as though He put His hand on my shoulder, and I just sunk in my seat, and I wept. He was filling me up because I was poured out. I mean, I was tired. I had been forced out. I had nothing left. He was filling me up again. And I didn't understand quite why. I mean, I was so grateful and thankful, and I had been praying for strength. So that was obviously a part of the reason that God had, in that crazy moment, I had experienced His incredible presence. So I was crying. I can't imagine my boys and my captain were thinking, like, damn, I know that some of them are like, are you okay? And I was like, okay, guys. And the junior counselor took them away, and I was left in the chapel. Everyone had cleared out, and my dad was in there, and he came to me and began to pray with me. And I began to gain some composure. I mean, I had to get back to my cabin with my boys. And I began to gain some composure. And I don't know if my dad remembers this, but I had been praying and just longing for God to be proud of me. I told no. And in the middle of that, prayer, he stopped. And he said, Dan, I feel like God is telling you right now to say to you that He's proud of you. And that broke me. Because, oh, God is proud of you. I knew my heart and my mind, and it didn't make sense to me, but I embraced it. And that was the beginning of a journey of grace. God began to pierce into my heart a message that He loved me completely, even though I was a sinner. And that He had earned favor for me. See, as a young person, I wanted God's favor. I wanted to earn His favor, but He, in grace, told me that He had achieved for me all the favor that I needed through His Son. And that He was proud of me because I had put my faith in the One who loved me. And I began to just absorb everything of grace I could get my hands on. I was teaching in books, and I began to read Scripture with a new lens. That God wasn't angry with me, that He wasn't disappointed in me, that He was there as my dad who loved me instantly. And that it just blew my mind, and I began to, again, experience a rejuvenation in my desire to serve God and be obedient to the Father. Because all along I wanted to be obedient, I wanted to be faithful, I wanted to be used by God in powerful ways. I wanted to lay hands on the sick and see them recover. I wanted to pray for the dead and see them rise, spiritually and physically. I wanted God in my life, I wanted to be walking in power, but I wasn't. I mean, glimpses here and there. But as a legalist, I came out of that and began to experience grace. The problem was, I was so far in a legalist mindset, the pendulum swung from legalism to hyper-grace. And I began to get confused, and Satan began to confuse me. Like he likes to twist truth just so slightly and throw us off. And I began to hate legalism. And anything that I thought was legalistic, I rejected. And things that God, that were good and that God had ordained for our good, I rejected them because I thought, that's legalism. God opposes the Pharisees, they were legalistic. I don't want to have anything to do with legalism. I need to oppose. And I began to oppose things which God had ordained for me, for my good. So I became confused. And in grace, I found victory like I never found before. In the legalism, you know, I had victory for pockets, but I would always come back to failing. And then in grace, I got wings. I began to fly. But yet I would just hit the ground again. Like, I would fly and I would hit the ground, and I'd fly and I'd hit the ground. Maybe that's some of your story here this morning. That in your pursuit of obedience, in your pursuit of God and His life, and to be faithful, you have experienced the rocky road of just faithfulness down again. That was me. It's been my story. But God began to reveal something to me. He began to bring me back to the middle, to the balance. And He began to open my eyes to the truth. And I want to say something. I believe that there is something in all of us that God has given us to help us live in power, in His power. And I'm going to share with you tonight, let me talk through this because you may not believe me when I tell it to you. But that God has wired every single one of you for pleasure. That you are geared to pursue pleasure. Everything in you is driven for pleasure. If you look at your life and you break it down to the foundational level, almost all of what you do is in pursuit of pleasure. You want joy. You want that happiness. You want that contentment. And you pursue it. And God has put it there. And the church, I believe, has mishandled pleasure. Because we have often connected it to sin. Pleasure is sin. You know, there is pleasure for a season in sin. But the reality is that why are we so drawn to pleasure? Why are we, as a young person, why was I drawn to these things that I believed were going to make me happy and fill me? It's because God has put it there. And that He actually designed it so that we would find our greatest pleasure in Him. And Christians fail often in their walk with God because they fail to find pleasure in Him. When I read Scripture, I read Scripture like Psalm 16:11, where it says, "In your presence there is fullness of joy. In your right hand there are pleasures forevermore." I read it in John 15:11, where He says, "And I say these things to you so that your joy may be full, that my joy may be complete in you." So I see a God who wants us walking in pleasure that's rooted in Him. And friends, I'm here to tell you that the greatest weapon against the enemy and against your flesh is a heart of playing for Jesus. When you love Him so deeply, so powerfully, when sin comes along, it's not even a question. You push it to the side. You think I want that when I can have Him? But here's the thing, friends. James 4:8, let me read this to you. James 4:8 says this: "Come close to God, and God will come close to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, purify your hearts, for your loyalty is divided between God and the world." On Thursday, God began to speak to my heart, and one of the main things that He was pouring into my heart is He's saying, "Daniel, your loyalty is divided." You see, I wanted Jesus. I wanted to walk in power. I wanted to walk in obedience and be faithful to Him. I've always wanted that. But my loyalty has been divided. And I believe that that the church, particularly in North America, the loyalty is divided, and we are not seeing God as a result. Because when I look in Matthew 5, verses 8, it says, blessed are the pure in heart, for what? They will see God. And we wonder why in our journey, why am I seeing more of God? Why am I experiencing more power? And this has been a question in my heart. I want God, I want His power, I want more of Him, and yet I'm not seeing Him in the way that I want to. And you think, is your heart pure? And what does that mean, that purity of heart? James 4:8 makes it clear for us. A pure heart is one that's loyalty is not divided. A pure heart is someone whose loyalty is completely for God, whose pursuit is all for God. And I'm going to share with you an illustration I believe that God gave us to me Thursday. An illustration about how our loyalty is divided. One foot in the world, one foot in God. If someone was to come to you and say to you, I'm going to make you an offer. I'm going to give you an incredible offer. In 1 year, if you follow these three conditions, I will give you $10 million. Three conditions, I'm going to give you $10 million. The three conditions are this. You have to read for 30 minutes, anything you want. You have to write for 30 minutes, anything you want. And you have to be quiet for 30 minutes. Not sleeping, just quiet. Resting, solitude. 30 minutes. So an hour and a half every day for 365 days. At the end of it, if you do those things, I will give you $10 million. you're probably thinking, wait a second, hour and a half? Too busy for that. I can't reword my schedule. Are you crazy? An hour and a half of my life, all the stuff that I got going on? No way. I'm probably thinking you're thinking, I can make a way. I'm going to find a way. I'm going to sketch in the time that I need. I'm going to rearrange my schedule. I'll wake up earlier if I need to. I'll go to bed later if I need to. I'll do it for the $10 million. Who would take up that deal? Hour and a half, $10 million? Everyone. It's a simple illustration, and if you take that deal in a second, right? You take it. And the thing is, what is that? Why is that deal so appealing for us? $10 million. And if you just sit $10 million on a table and sit in the back corner, $10 million doesn't mean anything. It's what that $10 million can do for you. That you pursue and you take what you do and you need to do to get it. Because of the joy that it can bring, I mean, that trip to the Maldives, that nice car that you want, that nice house, whatever it is, you would do it. Now let me just put the scenario. God comes to you and He says to you, I'm going to make you a deal. 30 minutes of reading Scripture, 30 minutes in prayer, 30 minutes in solitude. And if you do those things, okay, and I'm not saying that we're going to do those things, I'm just saying, point of illustration, God saying this to you, if you were to do those things, and at the end of that year, you will have seen me more, you will know me more, you'll be more like me, you'll have more love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. And on top of that, the life of those around you will be transformed. Because in John 15, it says the fruit of the Spirit, that those who abide in Christ experience fruit. Apart from Him, we can do nothing, but when we abide in Him, fruit is the result. And the fruit that He speaks about there is twofold. It's the fruit of the Spirit, but it's also the fruit of seeing people come to know Jesus. So Jesus says to you, or God says to you, here's the condition, 30 minutes, solitude, prayer, Scripture. At the end of that year, you're going to see me more, you're going to know me more, you're going to be like me, you're going to have more joy, love, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control, and you're going to see the lives around you transform. Would you take the deal? It's funny how it took a little bit longer to think about taking that deal than it did the first one. But the reality is this. God in His Word has promised us that when we draw near to Him, He draws near to us. And when we are abiding in Him, we experience fruitfulness, which means more love, more joy, more peace, more patience, more kindness, more goodness, more self-control, and it means that people will be saved around you. This is the fruit of abiding in Jesus. And He's saying, come to me. Come to me. Rest in me, abide in me, and I'm going to give you these things. And we can make time for 10 million. But when we start talking about sacrificing our time and our entertainment and our comfort to give Jesus 10 minutes a day is a challenge. It is a difficulty. Reading Scripture, let's be honest. How many of us read the Scriptures for 30 minutes a day every day? I don't. And if you do, praise God, because you're on the right path. But the reality is that our loyalty is divided. And the reason that we're not seeing God is because we got one foot in the world and one foot in our relationship with God, and our heart isn't pure. And we complain to God about why we're not seeing Him more. Why, you know, when I pray for that person, nothing happens. And why aren't the people around me being transformed by the gospel? And God is saying, your loyalty is divided. You got one foot in the world. You want the pleasures of the world and the comforts of the world, and we're not willing to sacrifice and give up those things. And He was speaking to my heart about this very thing, because He was saying to me, Daniel, your loyalty is divided. I'm someone who loves sports. I mean, I love football. I'm a huge football fan. I enjoy it immensely. But my time spent in football has become increasingly more and more and more. And God is not opposed to me watching football or enjoying football. Absolutely not. But God is opposed to anything that would begin to take precedence over Him in my relationship with Him. God hates those things that draw us away from Him. It's sin. Why does God hate the sin in our life so much? Because it takes us away from Him. I mean, He dealt with sin at Calvary. He paid for it. Our sin account has been cleansed. But now, the sin that we commit, it takes us away from intimacy. And He hates that. Because He wants us. He's jealous for us. And He knows that the very thing that's going to empower us to a life of victory and obedience and faithfulness is intimacy with the Father, is connection with Him, is spending time with Him. So the very thing that gives us the power to do, we can't find time to do because we're so busy. And this is not a condemning message. I'm not trying to condemn people. I'm saying to you, there is a hope. There is encouragement for you. If there has been a struggle in your life to find victory, if there's, you've been praying for the miraculous, to prophesy, to see healing, to see people raised from the dead, there is hope for you. Get your foot out of the world. Put it all for Jesus. And I'm gonna share with this passage with you. You know what's actually funny is I can't remember where it actually is from. I just have the verse. Maybe something will pick it up. But let me just read through this. Verse 20, chapter 2 of one of the New Testament books. If you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourself to decrees such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, which all refer to things destined to perish with use. In accordance with the commandments and teachings of men, these are matters which have to be shared, the appearance of wisdom, self-made religion, and self-abasement, and severe treatment of the body, but are no value against fleshly indulgences. Okay. Here he says, but they are of no value to fleshly indulgence. Therefore, If you have been raised up with Christ, here is the thing that's going to help you overcome your fleshly indulgences. Keep thinking. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. You have been raised up with Christ. Keep seeking the things above where Christ is. He's telling us to put your mind on Jesus. To fixate your mind on Jesus.
Colossians 2:20.
Thank you. The thing that empowers us to walk in victory over our flesh is a mind saturated with Jesus. Is when Jesus is your all in all, and you pursue Him with a ferocious, warlike, I'm going to go after Him, and whatever is going to block me from Him, whatever is going to stand in my way, I'm going to push it to the side. We want to talk about loyalty. Loyalty is where all of your devotion, everything that you are, is focused on pursuing Jesus and His presence. Because the very presence of God is what's going to empower you to continue to live in obedience, to continue to help you walk in victory and in power. And this is not new, guys. This is not some new, fresh revelation. This is basic Christianity 101. And honestly, it's something that we need to be reminded of over and over and over again, because we so easily fall astray from this. We so easily just kind of, just kind of go through my life, whatever. And we lose that focus and that discipline. And here's the thing, friends, the spiritual disciplines were given to us by God to help us experience Him more. Things like scripture, reading, prayer, meditation, solitude, acts of service, these things God has given us to help us draw nearer to Him. And how, let's be honest, we struggle in the spiritual discipline, do we not? With prayer, with scripture reading, with spending quiet time, we struggle in these things. It's a battle. And I believe that it's because our motivation is not in the right place. And God revealed this to me. Is your motivation for the spiritual discipline, if it's anything else other than I want to love Jesus, when you're misfired? See, when you come to the spiritual disciplines, when you approach scripture reading and prayer and fasting and solitude and these types of things, when you approach them, I dare you to approach them with the mentality that you open your Bible, and you say, God, I'm reading this because I want more of You. I want to see You more. I want to know You more. I want to hear Your voice more clearly. I want more of You. That is the prayer that God wants. Because when you approach Him and you establish the promise, here, when I read scripture, I'm going to read to you some verses. Proverbs 8:17. I love those who love me, and those who diligently seek me will find me. Jeremiah 29:13. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. Deuteronomy 4:29. But from there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find Him if you search for Him with all your heart and all your soul. Matthew 7:7. If you seek me, you will find me. This is a promise that God has given His people. That when we pursue Him, when we run after Him, when we put our whole heart and devotion into seeking Him, He will explode into your life. He will explode into your life. And you will encounter Him on new levels. And yes, there's going to be seasons where you're in the desert. But guess what? Jesus was in the desert too. And He pushed through. And on the other side was incredible power and ministry. Push through the desert. Continue to stand on the promise that I'm seeking You, God. I'm coming to You in the spiritual discipline because I want more of Jesus. And ultimately, more of Jesus means more power. More faithfulness, more love, more self-control. Jesus is the one who is going to help you maintain a life of spiritual discipline. He is the one. He is the source. I got it off. I was trying to do this life, this thing, and I couldn't do it. And it was Christ in me, pleading to me to come to Him. Let me read for you a quote by a man who sparked one of the greatest revivals in history. His name was Jonathan Edwards. He was a part of the Great Awakening. He was someone who understood the joy of Jesus and the power of delighting in Him. But Christ Jesus has true excellency, and so great excellency that when they come to see it, they look no further. But the mind rests there. It sees a transcendent glory, an ineffable sweetness in Him. It sees that how now it has been pursuing shadows, but that now it has found a substance. That before it has been seeking happiness in the stream, but now it is found in the ocean. The excellency of Christ is an object adequate to the natural cravings of the soul and is sufficient to fill the capacity. It is an infinite excellency, which is the one the mind desires in which it can find no bounds, and the more the mind is used to it, the more excellent it appears. Every new discovery makes this beauty appear more ravishing, and the mind sees no end. Here is room enough for the mind to go deeper and deeper and never come to the bottom. The soul is exceedingly ravished when it first looks on this beauty, and it is never weary of it. The mind never has any satiety, but Christ's excellency is always fresh and new and tends as much to delight after it has been seen 1,000 or 10,000 years as when it was seen the first moment. Jesus has excellency. He is joy. He is pleasure. He is everything. He is the key to walking in power. He is the key to obedience. Are you willing to get your foot out of the world and put it into loyalty to Him and devotion to Him? Stop complaining about not seeing God in your life. Start acting in obedience. Start getting your foot out of the garbage that's trying to pull you away and devote yourself to Him. And I'm saying this to me as much as I am to you. We want more Jesus. We want more power. But we're not willing to lay down our lives. If we're willing to make sacrifices, sketch out some time. And I'm not talking about 3 hours of praying and fasting every day. I'm saying find some time to be alone with Him. Read His Word. Let it wash over you. And God will transform your heart and your life. Father, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you for the truth that when we draw near to you, you draw near to us. But you ask of us a devotion and loyalty. That we wouldn't play around in the world. That instead we would fix our eyes on you, Jesus. Because you are the one who is able to overcome the addictions in our lives, the chains that bind us. You can break the shackles.
Yes.
It is only you.
Oh, Lord.
Thank you, Father, for all that you are for us. That you long for us to delight in you. That you long for us to pursue you. So that we may walk in your footsteps and power. Jesus, bless your name. May your truth sink into our hearts. And may you set us free from the deception that there's more pleasure in the world than there is in me. Thank you, God. Thank you, Jesus. I pray this in the mighty name. Amen.
Come on, yeah. Oh. That's right.
Thank you.
going for a song to give us to the place where we invite you to come and speak prayer, anything you'd like to pray with us.
Hallelujah.
Maybe there's something with your body physically. We call to pray for healing. Maybe there's something that God's put in your heart that you want to help. We want to seek Him and heal that whatever God's doing.
We're going to have people in the series.